my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there are many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. On the morning of May the 29th, 1953, Sir Edmund Hillary and Tenzing Norgay were the first to reach the top of Mount Everest, the tallest mountain peak in the world at 29,032 feet tall. That is 5.5 miles high. Very few people have ever made it to the top of Mount Everest. You even have to take your own oxygen with you if you go up there, because there's not enough oxygen on top of the mountain to keep you alive. Well, we come to this passage tonight in Isaiah with me wondering how we will ever scale to the top of it. It is the Mount Everest of the Bible. And as wild as it is to think about Mount Everest, there's a place in the Pacific Ocean called the Mariana Trench. It's 36,000 and it's 37 feet deep. That is almost 7 miles deep. You could submerge Mount Everest in the Mariana Trench and still have about a mile and a third left. Thinking about Isaiah 52 and 53 is kind of like that too. I'm left wondering how we're ever going to touch bottom. There is no other passage in the Bible that gives more detail about Jesus' crucifixion than this passage in Isaiah. This passage contains things that are easy to understand, and it contains some things that are hard to understand. But just for the next few minutes, we'll simplify the passage by considering three things: what happened, what it means, and what we need to do about it. So as we read it and we see the historical specifics detailed for us, we also see that the life and the ministry of Jesus are legitimized. And we should also have a sense of urgency about responding to Jesus based on what he did for us on the cross. We should also have a sense of urgency about bringing other people so that they can understand about Jesus. When you came in tonight, you received a sheet of paper for writing down the names of people who you love and who need Jesus. You're praying for them, and you will invite, or better yet, bring them with you to our Easter services this weekend. In just a few minutes, when we begin the invitation, you can come forward and you can nail those names to the cross. There's nothing magical about that. You're simply committing to pray for these people and to get them here this weekend. And a passage like this that we'll look at tonight very plainly spells out why we need to bring people to Jesus, because we see what Jesus' death on the cross accomplished for me, for you, and for those that you'll bring to Jesus. So the first thing that we'll look at tonight is, what happened? How did it all go down according to this passage in Isaiah? What happened? Well, we see from this passage, first off, that Jesus was an ordinary man. He was painfully ordinary. Now, sometimes we try to imagine Jesus as some kind of Superman with superpowers, and it is true that he was 100% God. He performed miracles, and as he talked to people, he could even discern what was in their hearts. But it's also true that he was 100% man, and there was no magnetism about Jesus that drew people to him. The Bible tells us in this passage, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. And in fact, the vast majority of people in that day were no different than the vast majority of people today. They simply dismissed Jesus. This passage tells us he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. We despised him. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Jesus was not someone who was well-connected politically or socially. From a worldly point of view, Jesus would sabotage his own ministry by associating with all the wrong people and then even enlisting all the wrong people to be on his team to help him. When speaking to powerful people, Jesus would often say all the wrong things by earthly standards. So by a majority of people, Jesus was easily discarded. We also see that Jesus was treated unfairly. This passage tells us by oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. Of course, Jesus had close followers who stuck by him to the end, but the masses thirsted for Jesus' death, as if Jesus' execution were some sort of sick form of entertainment for them. Gutless leaders like Pilate and Herod refused to do the right thing. And not only did the religious leaders of that day, like Annas and Caiaphas, do nothing, but they actively incited the crowd to clamor for Jesus' crucifixion as a solution to their own political obstacles. So Jesus' death was more or less by default, because no one would take any action to help him. I don't know that it's necessary at this point for me to recap the gory physical torture and agony that Jesus endured. We've seen that already tonight, but this scripture sums it up very well for us. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form was marred beyond human likeness. Jesus was beaten until he was disfigured. You couldn't even recognize him as a man anymore. And remember, although he was 100% God, he was also 100% man. So every bit of that physical beating, torture, pain, it hurt him just as much as it would hurt anybody else. But what was Jesus' response to this? The Bible tells us he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent. So he did not open his mouth. You could take every abusive thing that every one of us have ever been through, and you could combine that all together, and it would not be as bad as what Jesus went through. And he did it without one word of protest. He went silently like a lamb to slaughter. The most important quality of Jesus expressed in this verse is not a word that you find in the verse, but it's absolutely implied. It's the quality of humility. Then this passage indicates that Jesus was raised up, presumably on a cross. It says he will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. In Jesus' day, the cross was the common means of execution by the Roman government. It would compare to our lethal injection today. It's just how it was handled. But whereas we attempt to be somewhat humane in our executions, the Romans made a public display of their executions, and they made it as horrible as anyone could imagine as a deterrent to crime. So criminals were nailed to the cross in a place where everyone could see. The death was excruciatingly painful and a horror to watch. A man could die there from the loss of blood. He could die from dehydration or from suffocation because of the way they were strung up. Of course, in the meantime, you're hanging there with people making fun of you. You're bleeding to death. You're in the blazing sun with nothing to replace your fluids. You might hang there for days in the sun, so you would have horrible sunburn. You might have bugs crawling all over you. There were 1,000 things that made the cross the absolute worst way to die. Did you ever think about the irony of Jesus being lifted up on a cross? Those who wanted to kill Jesus, who wanted to exterminate him from the face of the earth, put him on a cross, but really they just lifted him up for the whole world to see. Jesus was raised and lifted up on a cross, but in doing so, he was highly exalted because of who he was and because of what he was doing. As a mockery, the Roman soldiers made a sign to go over Jesus' head that read, King of the Jews, and they weren't wrong. We know that Jesus' hands and feet were pierced with nails and his side was pierced with a spear. This passage tells us he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And Jesus was crucified between two criminals, although a wealthy man, Joseph of Arimathea, allowed Jesus to be buried in Joseph's own tomb. So this scripture tells us he was assigned a grave with the wicked because he was crucified between two criminals, and with the rich in his death because he was buried in a rich man's tomb. Now, this passage in Isaiah is quite specific, and it is quite accurate about what happened to Jesus as he was crucified. And as specific as this passage is about the crucifixion of Jesus, it's very much noteworthy that Isaiah wrote this 700 years before Jesus came to earth. Yet if any passage ever validated, authenticated, and demonstrated the death and the life of Jesus, this passage does. If all of this happened to Jesus, all the things we've talked about, all the things you've seen on the screen tonight, if all these things happened to Jesus, why in the world do we call it Good Friday? Well, Pastor Dave Martin reminds us, Good Friday wasn't good for Jesus. It was good for us. And that takes us to our second point. We see what happened, but we also take a look now at what does it mean? How did Jesus get to the place where he was hanging and dying on a cross? Was it just a tragic miscarriage of justice? Was it a regrettable mistake? Should it not have happened? Well, this passage tells us, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin. Now, sometimes you hear people having an uninformed conversation about who killed Jesus. Was it the Jews? Well, they were the ones that were screaming for his death. Was it the Romans? They're the ones who actually put him on the cross, and it was their sanctioned form of execution. If you think about it a little bit deeper, you might well conclude that we put Jesus on the cross because he died for our sin. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. God himself put Jesus on the cross. And these two verses tell us that Jesus willingly went to the cross. Jesus bore our pain and our suffering. The pain and suffering that you and I deserve. We say that Jesus died as our substitute. And this is a very important point. Jesus died as our substitute. If you'll just remember that phrase, it'll clear up a lot of confusion for you. If someone starts talking confusing nonsense about Jesus' death on the cross, just remember, Jesus died as our substitute. Jesus died in our place. Jesus died in place of us, on behalf of us, instead of us, for us, because of us. We deserve God's punishment because of our sin. But Jesus willingly and voluntarily accepted God's wrath for our sin on the cross. And it wasn't just the nails in his hands and feet, the crown of thorns on his head, or even the severe beating that he took that would have killed most people. In addition to all of that, God poured out his wrath on Jesus on the cross. Jesus was, as this verse tells us, punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. God is holy. He must punish sin. But since God is also merciful and he loves us, he chose instead to punish Jesus on our behalf. We call that a vicarious death. Jesus died in our place. That satisfied God's sense of justice based on his holiness. And though, as this passage tells us, and though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, our sin that God hates was borne by Jesus on the cross. Now, don't think for a minute that God found some kind of enjoyment in seeing Jesus suffer. God's not even pleased with the death of the wicked, let alone the death of his sinless son. But God was pleased that Jesus' obedience on the cross accomplished redemption for you, just as God had planned. And the godly people of that day, 2,000 years ago, and Jesus' closest followers and people who had searched the Scripture, they knew this. They had a sacrificial system where they would slaughter a lamb for the forgiveness of their sin. They would ceremonially and symbolically transfer their sin to a lamb, and then they would slaughter the lamb. And the innocent lamb would die to take the punishment for the sin of God's people. The lamb died as a substitute. And as they celebrated the Passover feast, they knew that the lamb was slain to take away their sin. The lamb's blood was sprinkled on the altar. And what does this passage tell us? It tells us, and so he will sprinkle many nations. And also that he was led like a lamb to slaughter. And the day that Jesus was crucified, guess what day it was? It was Passover. So people who had searched the Scriptures and who followed the sacrificial system, they knew that. They would have understood that. And I'll tell you another thing. Guess what today is? Today is Passover. How plain does God need to make it? And so we see here that Jesus is compared to a lamb, But so are we, and the comparison is not good. We're told that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We are wandering, all of us. We willingly turn away from God and to our own way. We are sinners by nature and by choice. And note the extent of our sin. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. The sin is universal. We've all done it, and we're all doing it. And this verse is very specific. Every one of us is a sinner. And what's God's response to this? You would expect it to say, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and God's going to get us. You would expect it to say that, but it doesn't. It says, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. God's provision of salvation is provided freely to you today. And remember, so he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. Jesus, through his death, will sprinkle the nations. That is, there is no place, there's no corner of the earth where Jesus does not, cannot, and will not save. And about these kings shutting their mouths, just one example, Napoleon Bonaparte was a French military leader. He rose to power during the French Revolution. He was the Emperor of France. He was also the King of Italy. And he was also the protector of the Confederation of the Rhine, so he exerted considerable influence in Germany too. Napoleon was not a humble man, and he was not particularly religious. But here's what Napoleon said about Jesus. A couple of things he said, actually. Napoleon said, Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I have founded empires. But on what did we rest the creations of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded his empire on love. Also, Napoleon said, I render an account of my government to none save God and Jesus Christ. And from first to last, Jesus is the same, always the same, majestic and simple, infinitely severe, and infinitely gentle. World leaders with egos as big as this building know better than to dismiss Jesus. So we've seen what happened. We've seen what does it mean. And now we're going to look at what should we do. Well, first, based on everything you've heard tonight and everything you've seen on the screen, everything you've heard sung on the stage, everything you've heard prayed from the stage, you should believe the message. Believe the message that you've heard. This scripture asks the question, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? You can answer that question in reverse. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Well, everybody who's here tonight, you've seen that. But who has believed our message? Only you can decide that. And we should accept the forgiveness provided through Jesus. This passage tells us he poured out his life unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And of course, Jesus' death isn't the end of the story, but Jesus' death is what we're focusing on tonight. There'll be plenty said about Jesus' resurrection tomorrow night and Sunday morning. But even in this passage, written 700 years before Jesus came to earth, we are told, after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. Pastor Brent often refers to this as show and tell. The Old Testament told us what Jesus would do, and then he did it. Jesus said what he would do, and then he did it. Everything about Jesus' birth, life, ministry, crucifixion, burial, and resurrection legitimizes his message. And even though we've discussed the crucifixion of Jesus in great detail tonight, we've skipped over more in this passage than what I've talked about. And not one time have I given you a New Testament verse. Even in the Old Testament, even in a scripture passage written 700 years before Jesus walked the earth, the fact of Jesus' death and what it calls us to do comes through loud and clear. It's a message I hope that you have received and that you live by, and it's a message I hope you're telling others about, especially at this time of year. Now, you were given the sheet of paper when you came in. Maybe you've already listed your names on that paper. In just a few minutes, when we begin the invitation, you can bring those forward and you can nail those to the cross when we begin to sing in just a few minutes. And maybe you're here tonight and you aren't sure where you stand with God through Jesus. It's the one thing you can't get wrong. Pastor Bill last week quoted for us Mark chapter 8 and verse 36. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? And Pastor Bill, as you like to tell us, it doesn't matter what you wear, what you drive, how many degrees you have, how much money you have in the bank, who you marry, who you date, who you know, how many friends you have on Facebook, or how many followers you have on Instagram. These things do not matter against the backdrop of eternity. Either you know tonight that you're not saved and you need Jesus, or maybe you're just not quite sure. We love you and we want to help you with that. Just understand that God loves you. God loves you with a perfect, unconditional love. But there's a problem. The Bible tells us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means I am a sinner. You are a sinner. And the Bible tells us that we are separated from God because of our sin. The Bible says your iniquities have built barriers between you and your God, and your sins have made him hide his face from you. And of course, God loves us. He didn't want to just leave it that way. So the Bible says that God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Everyone means you. And the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death, but that the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is a gift. It is free. And you can and you should receive this free gift right now. The Bible says all are justified freely by his grace. All freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. When Jesus died on the cross, he was taking the punishment that you and I deserve for our sin. And now we can be free as we commit ourselves to Jesus and follow him. Don't let anything hold you back from receiving God's free gift to you right now. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for what Jesus did for us on the cross. Being willing to die a horrible death that none of us could even imagine. And in addition to the physical part of it, also having your wrath against every sin ever committed poured out on him. Father, I pray for someone right now who needs to receive Jesus as Savior, that they would be quick to do that in just a moment when we offer an invitation. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Every head still bowed and every eye still closed. Nobody's looking around. Just take inventory of yourself and think about where you stand with God through Jesus. You've heard the scripture. You know what you need to do. You know what the facts are. If you're ready to commit to Jesus right now, then you pray a simple prayer. Something like this, just pray it right along with me, silently. Nobody else has to hear you. Just pray in your heart. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that my sin has separated me from you. But Lord Jesus, I trust in your death on the cross as full payment for my sin. I understand what you went through, Jesus. I've seen it on the screen tonight. I've heard it talked about from your word. Thank you for what you've done, and I accept the horror that you went through as payment for my sin. And I'm ready to follow you for the rest of my life. pray this in Jesus' name.
Hey, thank you so much for joining us today. We hope that this message spoke to you. If it impacted your life in any way, shape, or form, we ask that you'd please let us know. You can simply email iam@cascadehills.com. We'd love to hear your story, get to know you a little bit more. Please reach out to us. We would love to hear from you. We also have other messages available on our website, cascadehills.com, or you can always check them out on our Cascade Hills YouTube channels. We'd also love for you to join us, whether it's online or in person, every Saturday night or Sunday morning. We love you guys so much. Thanks for joining us, and we hope to see you soon.